Matthew chapter 6, I mentioned in my prayer about times that we hear of friends and see friends and we are sad because they're sick and because spiritually they're backslidden and we're depressed. But I wanted to tell you this. Somebody came by to see us yesterday whom we hadn't seen for about 40 years. But he used to come here 40 years ago, and other Marines and service people from Camp Lejeune and Cherry Point. And when they couldn't get a ride, one of them, Bob Hoppy, had a piece of a car that he would drive and get them up here when he could. He would hitchhike to come up here. And when they did, there were several of them, three or four of them, sometimes more, and they wanted to know the Word of God, and they wanted to go in the neighborhood and spread the truth of God, and they wanted to help with the building, and also they delighted in giving their testimonies and in telling short portions of God's Word that it meant so much to them. And I remember, and I've never forgotten this, that no good Bob Hoppy. I said, yes, I'll let you speak with me. I said, you speak first. You speak about 20 minutes and then leave me about 20 minutes. And instead of leaving me 20 minutes, at 8:05, he turned it over to me. So I think that I just prayed and said, that would be enough. And so from then on, I said, I will speak first and then you others can speak later. But this dear brother, and I had forgotten, he said, when I was here, John, he said, you baptized me. And he was going on for the Lord, and he loved the Lord, and was interested in the Scriptures, and so it was a thrill to my heart. And so I wish all those that had been here would have stayed, but there are people all over the United States and other parts of the world that have been here and have been blessed. And that is what we would like to see again. And I think I would even let another one, if he wanted to take part of the meeting and took most of it, I believe I would let him do it as well. I just wanted to bring that to your attention. So, tonight, look at Matthew 6, again, about our Lord's Prayer, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it, not even the whole thing, because I want to confine myself to just the first part, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's all I want to read, but listen to it again, more literally translated, when it says, our Father, the one in the heavens, let thy name be sanctified. Now that sounds quite different, doesn't it? Our Father, the one in the heavens, let thy name be sanctified. That's the first petition. Our Savior tells us that we do not start praying immediately, but we address in a reverent and in a proper and in an intelligent way the one to whom we are praying. And it is our Father. Now, think of this. It does not say my Father, but it says our Father, which means there is a family. God has more children than one. God has more than his son, his only begotten son, that is part of his family, and Christ places himself in that family. You'll find in Isaiah 8 and in Hebrews 1 or 2, these words are quoted. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. So we are the children, and the Lord Jesus is part of the family of God. In John chapter 20, he sent a message with Mary, and that message was, Go tell unto them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And so even though the Lord Jesus does not place us in the same category and does not count us to be an eternal son, one always a son, he counts us as children, as part of a family. Now, did anybody look up all the references to the word Father, like I told you, and see if anybody ever prayed our Father in the Old Testament? I offered you a reward if you would, and you could find it. It's very silent out there. Well, this time, I had a chance to look up every one of them, and I looked in vain to find anyone. I did not find Moses. I did not find Samuel. I did not find David. I did not find Elijah. I found none of these servants of God who were conspicuous for their prayers ever addressing their Maker as Father in prayer. At times, he's spoken of as Father. Many times, he's spoken of as Father. But when we speak of God as our Father, it's different from the way they do in the Old Testament. And I want you to see a reference or two, to see primarily what they meant when they spoke of God as their Father. So turn to Malachi. Malachi, chapter 1, I'll give you two references there. Malachi, chapter 1, and look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name. Now notice here, he speaks of himself as a father, and he tells what is expected if he is a father. He says, where is my honor? And here is something that quite often evangelicals are guilty of, a lack of honor, a lack of reverence when they come to speaking to their Maker, their Creator. But now look in chapter 2, and look at verse 10 and see what is emphasized when it talks about God as Father. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? So here is what is emphasized in the Old Testament when it comes to the word God. In the New Testament, when the word Father is spoken of, it speaks of, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the Father not as the one simply who made us, but the one who gave us life, who made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it's not just Christ, our Father, who created us, but there is a tenderness and a love and a compassion that exists between those that have trusted Christ as Savior and Christ himself. So when it speaks of Father in the Old Testament, as here, it's speaking of God more as Creator. And one other thing. It says, have we not all one Father? And the Lord Jesus quotes and acknowledges, so turn to John chapter 8. I want you to see this. We are talking about God as Father, and he does not deny that God is their Father. So in John chapter 8, when they would speak of God as their Father, this is what was meant. Look at verse 39. They answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you all the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the works of your father. They said unto him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I came forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. All right, keep those things in mind. You'll find in Hebrew, in Hosea chapter 11, God himself says, Out of Egypt did I call my son. So God is the father of Israel because he chose them as a nation. But because he chose them as a nation, it does not mean that they are spiritually born again. They are acknowledged as those that belong to him because he's the one that redeemed them out of Egypt. But the Lord Jesus is speaking to the sons of Abraham and those that said God is our father, and in the sense that he chose them out of Egypt, made them his own, made them his covenant people, yes, they were his father. He was their father. But the point is this, they were not born again. And that is why when you look in the Old Testament, they never pray to God as father. And when they speak of him as father, they simply speak of him as one who chose them as a nation. And that's why men, even of the stature of Nicodemus, had to be told, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And the Savior said, are you a teacher in Israel and do not know these things? And so here are Israelites that are God's children because they were of the tribe of the nation of Israel, but they were not born again. They were not spiritually his children. And so remember this, when God chose those Israelites, he was their father, because of his bringing them into existence as a nation, but until individually, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him to righteousness, until they individually believed in him, then they were not his spiritual children. And this is what God tells us. And that is why the promises of God to Abraham are not to his children without distinction, but to those children that believe like their father, Abraham. So keep that in mind about the meaning of the word Father. So when we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, we are speaking about our Father, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now listen to this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As it says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. One other thing, and I'll put these two thoughts together now. When it says you must be born again, it literally is, you must be born from above. And we have just read in Matthew chapter 6, our Father, the one in the heavens. And so we've been born from above. Our birth is not of the earth, earthy, but our birth is of our Father who is in heaven. This is what he would have us to understand, first of all, when we pray, Our Father. When you say Our Father, you are confessing that you've been born again. That is why when people, and I've been to PTA meetings in the past and other religious groups, and they've all said, Now let us all pray together the Lord's Prayer. And everybody, whether they were Jew or Gentile, whether they were Muslims, it made no difference. All of them would join in Our Father which art in heaven. And that's wrong. Because not everyone can say, The Lord is my shepherd. But those who have become God's sheep can say, The Lord is my shepherd. And only those who have been born again are permitted to pray this prayer with truth and with understanding, our Father. So God has a family, and God says, When my family speaks to me, I want them to speak to me as father. And what was thrilling, as I tried to find out, not only what Christ said, but what Peter and Paul and Jude, what the other authors of the New Testament said, they all speak of God as Father. It says at times, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So often, it speaks of God, blessed be God our Father. But, He is not just our Maker, but He is our Father. We have been born into His family. So there is the family of God, and therefore, our Father, and we have been born from above, we have been born again, so He is our Father who is in the heavens. Three things about the word heaven. The Bible speaks about the birds of the heaven. It speaks about the stars of the heaven. And it speaks about the dwelling place of God in heaven. I was caught up to paradise, to the third heaven. And so the highest place in the universe is the dwelling place of God. And that's what we mean in the first sense when we say, our Father, which art in heaven. We're speaking of His dwelling place, but let me show you this. Look in Matthew 6, and look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father. Now notice, it's not where He dwells there, but it is our heavenly Father in contrast to our earthly Father. At times when it speaks about our Father who is in the heavens, that is His dwelling place, but then it speaks of Him at times as our heavenly Father, not emphasizing where He dwells, but the fact that He is our spiritual Father. And only He is our spiritual Father. It says, call no man father on earth. One is your Father, all your brethren. You have one Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind about our Father. All right, here is a scripture I want you to see about Father. Turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And look at verse 16. For thou art our Father, though Abraham knoweth us not, and Israel doth not acknowledge us, thou, Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, from everlasting is thy name. Now that sounds very close. Look at chapter 64, at verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou our Potter. Again, you see, the emphasis is God, the Creator, the Maker. So here we pray to God in heaven, and when it speaks of Him as being in heaven, it speaks of Him not only as the one who is there as His dwelling place, but it speaks of His exalted, His infinite being, and this is what we'll see, or when we turn and read it in the Old Testament, such as Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5. And this is what we have to think when we pray. And look at verse 2. Let's read one also. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, for to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they know not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You see what he does here? There is to be reverence when you approach God, and when you say, our Father which art in heaven. It's just as it says here, God is in heaven, you are upon earth. Now, Second Chronicles chapter 20. And here is a remarkable utterance by Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. You see again, this is the supremacy of God. This is God in his exalted nature. And here it speaks about God in heaven. So all of these thoughts ought to be in our mind when we approach God. We have to approach the throne of grace with boldness, yes, but always with reverence, knowing that God is still God, and we are not to become familiar and intimate with him in a way that is rash, in a way that is irreverent, because it says God is in heaven, and it shows that there he rules over all the nations of the earth. Now, I want you to see this also. What is so interesting about God, it speaks about where he is, but at the same time, it speaks a way that is almost contradictory, as we'll see in 1 Kings chapter 8. Turn there. 1 Kings chapter 8. And look at verse 30. Now, here is the temple. It's being dedicated, and Solomon is praying. But listen to what he says here in verse 30. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Look at verse 32. Then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants. Look at verse 34. Then hear thou in heaven, and look at verse 43. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and so forth, and so on. But now, I want you to see this. In the same chapter, look in chapter 8 at verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that is in the temple, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, let me ask you, where is the Lord? Is he in the house or is he in heaven? I've mentioned it before, and remember this word. There is the special presence of God. God forever, and it is his proper place to be in heaven. He is described this way over and over again. God that dwelleth between the cherubim. You say, well, the cherubim were in the Holy of Holies in the temple on earth. Yes, but in Isaiah 6 you find these angelic beings again, and God is in their midst. But turn to Matthew now, chapter 23, because I want you to see this other thing that seemingly is contradictory, but we have to be able to grasp it. Matthew chapter 23. And hear what our Savior says. Verse 21. Our Savior is speaking to the hypocrites. And he that sweareth by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. Where did the Lord Jesus say the Father was? He says he's dwelling in the temple. All right, look at the next verse. And he that sweareth by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Now, where is God? He's in both places, you understand? So God's eternal and proper place is in heaven. Forever, God is exalted, he reigns from heaven, but God has a special presence, and he's spoken of as dwelling in that temple on earth, as well as sitting upon the throne in heaven. It's just something that you see, and you will have to grasp it as best you can, because you and I, being finite, can only be in one place at one time. Or part of us can be in one place and part of another. But God can be fully in heaven and fully in the Holy of Holies as well at the same time. So they prayed toward the temple, but then they prayed to the God in heaven. And so when we pray and we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, if we were Jews, we would have been looking toward the Holy of Holies. We would have been praying eastward where the door of the temple of God we looked into. All right, now, Our Father, which art in heaven. So when we come before God, let our hearts rejoice that he is our Father, not exclusively, but inclusively, because we are part of the family of God. And that we know of him in heaven, he's exalted above all, but at the same time, we know him as near in the Holy of Holies in the days of Christ. And at the same time, we know that he is our Father in the sense that we've been born from above, we've been born again, and he is our spiritual Father, and therefore we say our Father. And we do not mean our Father just as one who made us, but also as one who remade us, that we've been born again. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, the first petition, look at it again in Matthew chapter 6. Hallowed be thy name. Two things. Why would we pray concerning God who is holy, who says, You shall be holy because I am holy. Why should we pray such a thing? Let your name be holy. Let your name be hallowed. What good is that prayer? I can't make God any holier than he is, any more hallowed than he is. No. But what we are praying for is that his name shall be recognized by all creatures as what it is, as holy. Let me show you this. Turn to Romans chapter 2, first of all. Romans chapter 2. And listen to what it says. Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, even as it is written. Now, is God's name hallowed, or is it blasphemed? You say it's blasphemed. Now, do you understand why we pray, Hallowed be thy name? Because God is holy. But God, who is holy, his name can be blasphemed because of the conduct of the people of God. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Yes, 2 Samuel 12. And let's hear what Nathan says to David. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's put Uriah the Hittite to death. And look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So I see that my behavior can be of such a nature that God's name is not hallowed, but God's name is blasphemed. Now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. No, let's make it Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Because here is another example. And look at verse 9. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among which they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Notice in verse 9, God did things for his name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among which they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. What you are doing when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you are praying that your life shall not bring any reproach, any criticism of the God that you claim to be as your Father. I cannot help but mention this. I've been driving behind some automobiles, and on their bumper they'll have all sorts of religious stickers, and then they'll do something dangerous, or they'll do something rude in traffic, and I said to myself, I wish they had not put those religious stickers so everybody could see. And at the same time, there are some people who speak so much about being followers of God, and then something comes up in their lives, and the name of God is blasphemed. So, what God is telling us to pray about here is that men may know him to be what he is, and that they may know it through the lie that we live. It says in our Savior's prayer in John 17 that we may all be one, that the world may believe that the Father sent Christ, that we may all be one, that the world may believe that we are loved by the Father. So we all love by the Father, but unless we love one another, it will send out a wrong message to the world. And unless we live a life above reproach in the sight of the world will look at us, and instead of blessing God, they will blaspheme God. Listen to what Paul says. Paul at one time had been injurious, a persecutor of the church, but after he was converted, it says that the people looked upon him and they said this, he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith, and they glorified God in me. Do people look at you and glorify God in you, or do they look at you and blaspheme God and say, if this is what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it? And one other thing. A friend of mine comes over and he talks to me so often about God, and his understanding about God in the Old Testament is all wrong. He does not understand about the holiness of God that must deal with sin. And so he says, I want nothing to do with that bloody God in the Old Testament, that God of wrath. You'll find that any time the wrath of God is manifested in the Old Testament, it is because of God's holiness, because of his righteousness. There is the long-suffering of God, but men misunderstand it. And they do not understand also about the actions of God in exterminating a whole nation. And yet God tells us concerning that nation that they were so vile that the land vomited them out. And so here are men that are blaspheming the name of God because they do not understand about God. But once they trust Christ as Savior and their minds are illumined, then they will understand that God is holy, that God is righteous, and he never does anything that's wrong. So these thoughts about the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let us pray. We thank you, our God, that you reveal these things to us, shown us so much in the Scriptures. Some are hard to understand, and some are impossible for us to comprehend. How can you be in heaven and be in the holiest of all at the same time? And yet, thou dost tell us that. So, help us, since we have read it, to understand it as best we can by our finite minds, and help us to know and be reassured that you are near, and at the same time, you are exalted above all, that you are king, that you rule from heaven, and you are Lord of heaven, and you are Lord of earth. So may all of these thoughts fill our hearts, and may we pray with intelligence when we speak to thee, and we rejoice that we may say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.